With Genesis, we started with Adam and Eve and the creation of the world. Then we moved to Cain and Abel, and then we moved to Noah and generations have passed. And in between Noah and what we're talking about today, Abraham, or Abram, as he was called in the beginning, there's a Tower of Babel, which we're not commenting on, but I might write something on it this week. And we come to the story of Abram, and we think to ourselves, oh, this is kind of interesting. What's the story here? I wanted to draw out a couple first kind of comparisons, actually. So if we looked at Noah, how do I explain this and kind of convey the excitement that I get out of this? There's something really beautiful that happens in the Bible where we see parallels of themes and ideas, where things kind of match up. And what we're seeing here is you have this part in Noah, and Noah comes out, and God says to him, right, these sort of things in these verses in this order, right? God said to Noah, come out of the ark. So Noah came out. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Then God blessed Noah, be fruitful and increase, and I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants. And for this, this is kind of a new beginning for civilization, actually, a new beginning for humanity. If we looked at Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve is the creation of the world. Noah is kind of the recreation of civilization. It's understanding, well, actually, what is the purpose of humanity? Where are they going to? When we come to Abram and this story, we begin to see that actually it's beginning to become more specific. The parallel here is if you look at these, right? So it's God speaking. It's a command to come out from the ark. Noah obeys that command. And then Noah builds an altar to the Lord. And then God blesses Noah. And then he says, gives him a command, be fruitful and increase, and then gives him a covenant. We actually see a similar parallel here with Abram. So Abram is this guy, he's just in a tribe somewhere, and God speaks to him, and he says these same things. The Lord says to Abram, leave your country or come out from where you are. So Abram obeys, and then Abram builds an altar to the Lord, and God says, I will bless you, and he says, I will make you a great nation, and to your offspring I will give this land. So this is an amazing parallel here, but one of the things that you're beginning to see in this part that's a little bit different is that God's hand seems even more directly involved in this story, in what's happening here. With Noah, right, this is be fruitful and multiply. And I will make a covenant with you, right? But here, God is actually saying, no, see, I will make you into a great nation. And to your offspring, I will give you this land. What God is saying is, here among you, Abraham, I'm going to do something special. I'm going to do something unique. And this is actually God saying, it's him who's going to bring all this forward. And this is the beginning of developing his people. This is where the Jewish people come from. This is where Israel comes out of. And this is the kind of beginning. For us, as we think about this, I know the first thing you'll say is, okay, that's really interesting, Bert, but you know, I'm not Jewish, and I'm not sure this relates to me. I don't really care where the Jewish people came from. I'm here to know about Jesus. The amazing thing here is this story that's happening here to Abraham also reflects to us in our life. One of the things that's happening here is when God is giving this promise to him, he's saying, look, this is Abraham. I'm changing your past, redefining your present, and producing a future for you. And this promise that they knew was this promise is not just for himself, but he says, I will make your name great and all the nations will be blessed through you. We become part of this story. We become part of this promise. And this is where I want to sort of break it down a little bit. What we have here is the understanding that Genesis, the book itself, is about beginnings or creation. And Adam and Eve, Noah and Abraham, they're all different parts of a Genesis or a beginning. Adam and Eve were the beginning of the world. Noah was the beginning of civilization, and Abraham is actually the beginning of understanding and knowing God, who he is, what's important to his heart. Because in the story of Abraham, as that begins to unfold over the next few weeks, we begin to understand a little bit more about what God's heart is like. Who is this God? Who is the God that we worship? And from here on out, you begin to see that the whole thing is starting to paint a big picture for us to know and be in relationship with God. See, this is a story about knowing God, his revelation to us about who he is. And this is important because if God exists And if God is going to bring judgment one day and the earth is going to be destroyed, shouldn't God let him know, let us know who he is? If he's going to hold us responsible and accountable for something, he's also responsible to make sure we understand what the costs are and what's at stake. He can't just be an arbitrary God who just does anything he wants. Otherwise, there would be no order in the universe. There doesn't need to be. You would just be subject to his whim. But God desires for us to know who he is, to understand him, to be in this relationship with him, so that we can turn around and give him praise. Now, when we talk about Abraham, and before we jump into the story, I'm going to highlight a few of the things that I think we all think about. Most of us are concerned with our futures, all right? What course should I do? What am I going to do when I finish my course? What kind of job should I get? People who are in your jobs, am I happy in this job? Should I change course? Should I do a different job? If you are in your middle of your professional exams, you're like, do I really want to do the professional exam? Do I want to be here? Then the other question everyone asks is, who am I going to marry? When am I going to get married? Will I ever get married? And we start asking these questions, then we start thinking, oh, when should I start having children? How many children should I have? And I love it because a lot of people say, I love kids so much, I'm going to have 5 kids. And after the first one, I don't know about that. I think. But then it's funny because like 7 months later, yeah, I can't wait to have another kid. It's like, wow, you people are amazing. You women are amazing. It's a question of when should I have kids? And then after that, it becomes like, well, when should I retire? What should I do? Where should I send my kids to school? In other words, we're always trying to ask questions about our future and trying to figure out where we're going, what are we going to do next? And we're never satisfied either. One of the things we're discovering, one of the big research things that have come out is that one of the reasons people in the West are so unhappy is because they have too many choices. And any choice they make means regret of not picking the other decisions. So it was really interesting research because it was like, it came out and it's like, yeah, sometimes having too many choices makes you unhappy. Because when you have all these choices, when you purchase that thing or when you get that thing, you just think about, well, what if I had done that other thing or whatever? And it was funny because the research was done with like buying some objects. And they found that the people who bought it but didn't know about the other ones didn't care, weren't bothered. Or they said they only had to buy this object, they found that they had greater joy from that. But the people who had to make that choice, no matter which object they picked, they were unhappy. They did not get as much joy from that. For us, it's the same kind of thing, right? So we're kind of trying to track our future and trying to find out where we're going to go. And as we get to that point, we still struggle with like, well, I don't know. I'm not that happy with it. See, God, he's the one that's kind of challenging us with these questions too. He's asking the same things. Well, what do you want from your future? What are you trying to achieve? Where are you going? What is the point of your life? People have to ask, actually, well, what is the point of my life? Am I just supposed to get a job, have kids, and then grow old and die? And so people say, well, I don't know what that is. So they say, well, okay, my purpose in life is to enjoy myself, to be happy. And then the question becomes, well, how are you happy? What makes you happy? Like, watching football and playing video games. And so does that last? Until the game's over, if my team loses, then no. Yeah, so the question again comes, well, what makes you happy? What gives you satisfaction? What gives you purpose? For Abram, back in that time, you know, life was kind of involved about main things was having a future. In other words, having kids so that they could have a future, so that you could plan for, you know, your generations to come. In other words, having more kids meant you could be having more land to build bigger farms or pastures and to have more wealth. And that's what it was like. And that's what probably was like for a lot of our parents or their generation before them. Nowadays, for us, it's like, well, I just want to do a job that makes me happy. I don't think about my future and my kids and things too much like that. So let's come to this passage. And I just want to look at this, actually, these first few verses, Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So what's happening here is God is saying, "Abram, follow me. Come and leave whatever you're doing and come and follow me." But actually what he's asking is much deeper than that. The first thing he says is, go from your country. Leave the place that you're familiar with, the land that you're in. But he's actually pushing it a little bit further than that. He's actually saying, leave your identity. In our terms, he's saying, leave your passport. Give up your rights as... Okay, so they didn't have a large political system or the NSA or anything like that, but they had the idea of, like, this is who you were. You were a Canaanite, or you were part of this tribe. And he's saying, leave that behind. Walk away from that. And of course, we have to ask ourselves, wow, what if God asked me to give up my British citizenship? Or my U.S. citizenship? Or my China citizenship? How would that make you feel? Would you be willing to do that? It's difficult because you're saying, like, well, that's exactly why I don't want to follow Jesus, because I don't want to get sent to some country far, far away where I will lose rights. The second thing, right, he goes on, then he goes a little bit further, right? Go from your country and your kindred. Kindred are the people around you, people close to you, but not family, right? Your friends. But actually, it's a little bit more than that. It's your people. It's your culture. It's actually saying, okay, well, you know, just get up and you're going to leave, and you're going to leave behind the stuff that you're familiar with. Television, PlayStations, football, indoor heating, plumbing, whatever. These sort of, you know what, luxuries that almost define who we are, where we feel comfortable. And I tell you, it's hard to think about giving those things up. It's, if your internet is down in your house for like 3 hours, people throw fits nowadays, like, what is wrong with this? When the power goes out, I think we had a power cut the other last year, and we're like, oh, what are we going to do? There's no heating. We have to use these candles. I don't know how to live. I don't have an axe to chop down trees and to start a fire. What am I going to do? We're not used to this. In fact, we're kind of afraid of what that means to give it up. And yet here God is asking Abram, you know, well, get up and leave that. A little bit further, and your father's house. Leave your father's house. Leaving your father's house actually is not just like leaving, for us it's quite common, oh, when I grow up I leave my family and I move off to someplace else and start my own family. Now see, back then all the generations kind of lived together. They were generation on generation together. And so when God asks him to leave his father's house, he's actually saying, leave your family behind. Leave your identity. Actually, it's a little bit, it's almost like saying, leave your surname behind. Leave who you think you are behind. So I would no longer be Bert Hahn. I would just be Bert. I could pick my own last name, Bert Smith. It's the kind of idea of like God saying, go. And to follow me means saying goodbye to all these things. Now, if you ask me, honestly, Bert, would you really follow God and leave those things behind? Honestly, I would have to say, I don't know. I'd have to see what happens when those, you know, that comes to me. But the other part of me actually says, well, yeah, actually, I would. And I would be willing to follow him. Well, then the next question is why? Why would you follow him? The reason why you would follow is in the same reason, actually, that Abram follows him. So the story of Abram goes is just before this in chapter 11. There's just a few lines about his genealogy. So he says, like, he's the son of so-and-so. And then Abram married this girl, Sarah, and she was barren. Right, so that gives you a little bit of insight into Abram. So he finds this girl, and he's like, this is the girl I'm going to marry. We're going to marry, and we're going to have lots of kids, you know, because that's what you do. He marries this girl. He doesn't know she can't have kids. They get married, and then after trying and trying, they're like, huh, no babies. Maybe she can't have babies. Oh. Now, at that point, some of you guys are young, it's hard to understand this, but when someone, like especially women, when the idea of motherhood is taken away from them, it's like a big chunk of their identity gets lost. They feel like, oh my gosh, I can't be a mother. I'll never have kids. It's very shocking. It's very difficult. I mean, that happens now with some women who just can't have a girl, and they can't have a boy, and they're like, I can keep trying forever. And I was like, why? Why does it mean so much to them? And then you realize it's because there's something so deep in their heart that they almost feel like they couldn't give it up. It's part of who they are. For the flip side, for Abram, it's actually the same kind of thing. You know, if you understand as a person and you want to grow, your legacy is your children. His legacy wasn't at his job creating some new magical revolutionary device like an iWatch or something. His thing was, I will have kids and they will carry on my line and my legacy and my name. And so he's married now to this woman and he's like, oh, I will never be a father. I will have no one to carry on my name. I could work and get all this sheep and all this land, and I have no one to give it to. At that point, for both of them, their identities are completely knocked out of whack, right? It's like, I'm not going to be a mother. I'm not going to be a father. I don't know what I'm working for. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm living for. What am I doing with my life? It's amazing because actually God knows that. Knows that those are the questions and those are the things that he's going to be wrestling with, and that's why he comes in and he reaches out to him. That is that point. For all of us, we actually need to have that same wrestling. Like, actually, well, what is, God, what is the point of my life? What am I doing? Where am I going? Am I just trying to get a career just so I can make money? What am I doing with the money? Why am I making money? What if I don't make money? Well, I can't survive. Well, I need to survive. And you'll go round and round until you come to that root question, which is, God, what is my purpose in life? What am I here on this earth for? And now you begin to understand, right, why this story takes the turn it does. If Genesis, Adam and Eve is the creation of the earth, and Noah is the creation of civilization, God now comes to Abraham and he asks the question which is at the heart of all of us. What on earth are we here for? Why do we exist? What is the purpose for our lives? And it's here where actually God says to Abram, come. You know, go and leave your land, leave all these things behind and follow me. And then he gives him this promise, right? I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now for a guy and his wife, Abraham and Sarah, this promise means so much to them, right? He's saying, I will make you a great nation. Abraham, but I. Good luck with that. I can't have kids. I don't know where this nation's going to come from. Are we going to capture people? Because he knows if he just captures someone and like makes them their slaves, that's not the same as it's his nation. He says, I will go, you know, follow me and I will bring you to a place and I will bring you blessing, right? You will be a blessing to other people. See, Abram has nothing to lose. He doesn't have anything anymore. He's lost his identity. He's not sure even what his purpose is. And so when God calls him, he's like, yeah, you know what, actually? Let's go. I will go. Does it mean it's easy for him to still say goodbye to his father, to explain that he's just going to follow this God that spoke to him that nobody else knows really, and he's just going to go to some place he doesn't know where he's going? He has no idea, but he will go. It still takes a step of faith, but he had already released who he thinks he is. This is the big deal, because what God is trying to do is that he's going to take Abram, and this nation that he's going to make is going to be a nation that understands who God is, that understands his laws, his purity. They begin to understand what holiness is. And through this nation, God is going to be doing stuff throughout the span of history for his name to be glorified. They are going to be the catalyst for everything that happens from here on out. They are going to be his people. But Abraham doesn't know that. In fact, he doesn't even know where to go. All God says, I will show you where this land is. There's no time scale. There's no map. There's no GPS. There's no directions. It's just like, pack up your stuff and let's go. The amazing thing is, right, so when they look at this, there's a map of the ancient Near East, and so Abram was around this part. And they're like, well, how did Abraham know which way to go, right, if God says? Because God didn't say, I want you to go straight ahead 300 yards, make a right, turn at the Tesco's. Basically, by telling Abram to go, Abraham just went the only path that everyone was going, the trade route. He just headed north along that route. And he would just go until God eventually led him someplace. I want to highlight another thing about this part. Is actually, this is all God's control and responsibility in this situation. It says, I will make you, I will bless you, I will bless those, and in you, there will be a blessing. There's a shift here, right? It's actually not, Abraham, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to be this, you need to act this way. But it's God saying, you know, I will make you. I will change who you are to who I desire you to be. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And the last one, in you will be a blessing. Even that last one is not even him trying to do it. Rather, he will become a blessing himself. In him, in that life, in that lineage, there will be a blessing that comes from that. This is vital because actually this is saying God's saying from the beginning, he's the one that's going to bring salvation. It's not going to be because Abraham was good. It's not going to be because of these people. It's because of God and God alone. He's the one that makes the way for salvation. But even deeper is actually God is saying, you're going to have to trust me. Abram, you're going to have to trust that I am God. There's a little bit more to that. God is actually asking for soul worshipness from Abram. In other words, Abram, if you're following me, you're not worshiping any other gods. You're not having anybody else. You're going to follow my rules, my way, my life. You can ask questions. You can question what it is, but you have to follow me. We begin to understand, actually, that this is not too different than our own lives, is it? When God calls us out, that first time is, you're going to have to trust him. Even though you don't know everything about him, you don't understand him completely, you have to trust him. You have to say, okay. And the first thing God asks for then is soul authorship in your life. In other words, like, okay, well, don't worship any gods. To trust me means you have to trust that God's going to be the one that brings all this stuff forward. See, Abraham's responsibility was just these three things, which was go, trust God and no other gods, and follow him and discover what it means to be a new nation. See, Abraham knew his wife was barren. They weren't going to have kids on their own. Maybe they could have adopted or taken one of their other brother's kids and raised it as their own. But God was offering something greater. He's actually saying, I'm going to give you something amazing. but you have to trust me. This is essentially an invitation to know God. It's actually the same invitation that we've been given. From the very beginning, when we knew that God was real, it was his calling to say, you know what? Come to know me. Come and follow me. And it's a little bit further. It's actually an invitation to redemption. The verse that we have for this year, which is, look, I'm going to breathe in, put into you, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. That's the idea that actually God is changing who you are into who he desires you to be. You are being crafted into your own new identity under Christ, not the old one. We see this actually because Jesus talks about this a lot. In Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, I'm going to change who you are. Mark 8:32 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's funny because actually these are all kind of the same things that God said to Abram, right? You've got to leave this stuff behind. You've got to follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men sounds a lot like follow me and I will make you a blessing to many nations. And Matthew 11:28 says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And God's promise to Abram is, will come and I will make you into a nation and I will bless you. When we start thinking about our own lives, and you start asking, okay, what is the purpose of what I'm doing? You have to stop and you have to ask God, actually, is it you that I follow? Or am I still just following myself? Is it you that I trust? Or am I still just trying to trust myself? One of the pictures I have is actually, you've got your whole life and all these things here, and the things that you hold dear and who define who you are. And it's actually really healthy every now and then to stop and say, okay, God, I'm going to stand over here for a bit. And I'm going to put all that stuff down. I'm going to stand before you just as I am. God, remind me who I am. Tell me who I am. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, if you're struggling in life and you feel like, I just can't see the light, or I just feel so burdened by weight and by darkness, it just means that somewhere along the way you've lost sight of who you are, actually, who God has made you to be. And you start to believe the lie on what the world says you are. And you need to step away from that and say, actually, God, let me be in your presence. Not just to be reminded who I am, but to be reminded where I'm going and why I'm living this life and what this walk is. Because when you start to do that, you can start to let go of all these things like your past, the problems that you have in the present, the frustrations that you have at work or with your family. And you start to say, okay, God, I trust you. You give and take away. Your name be blessed. See, there is no greater purpose in life than to be following, growing, learning, loving and living in Christ. When you are walking with him, that's when things start to make sense. Okay, I will tell you a confession, which is going to be on recorded and then put on the internet for everyone to hear. Lately, I've been having a small crisis. So I've noticed lately in my conversations and my attitude and my conversations with people, I don't feel myself. Like I'm there and I'm listening, but I'm not. And I'm demonstrating the care to someone, but at the same time, I'm not altogether there. And it's really bugging me because I'm like, oh, why am I doing this? Why am I kind of in between worlds? And then I remembered that my old pastor guy is coming over. All right, so I love him a lot. He's really great. But he does this thing because he's made from America where when I'm talking to him, it feels really not engaging. And I don't always feel connected. I feel like, oh, is he just... He's probably heard this so many times before because he's a pastor, and at some point I just want to stop talking to him. And I realized, oh, that's what I hate about America. There's so many people who are just so superficial. And that's what I hate about myself when that happens. And I was like, oh, Bert, what's happened to you? Why are you turning back into this old life? Because before I came out here, I was totally like that. And I was like, I couldn't speak genuinely to save my life. I would only just be that church person that you would hear that says really churchy things. And at that moment, I realized, oh, something along the way, Bert, you've lost sight of what you're doing here, of who you were made to be. And it's challenging because the conviction was like, you're not here to run the church. You're not here to make the church really good. You're not here to solve people's problems. You're not here to make things seem smooth and go well. And God was saying, your purpose here on earth is to love God, to love Him. And that's hard to hear because you're like, no, but I am loving you, and that's why I do these things. No, you do those things because they're starting to define who you are. But first and foremost, you are not a pastor. First and foremost, you're not a church worker or a leader. First and foremost, you are a son of God. And your first and foremost responsibility is just to love. Love God. And it was so challenging because it's like, if I do that, am I going to go back to normal? Because I don't like the person I'm becoming. And God's saying, yeah. Because suddenly you're not carrying this extra weight around. But it does mean that you have to go. Now, it doesn't mean that I have to leave this church. Rather, it means that I have to go from these things that I think are important and go to God. And to spend that time with Him. And to enjoy Him again. And to love Him. And to learn. And to grow. And be part of that and say, actually, yeah, you know what, God? This other stuff, which I've turned into a big mountain of importance, is nothing compared to the greatness of just knowing You. The hardest thing for us to do in this day and age is to set aside, to put to the side these things, which we think are most important. The things that we're afraid that if we stop doing them, we'll lose sight of who we are. But God says, unless you stop, unless you look to Him, you won't remember who you really are, and who you were made to be. As we close, and we're going to have a time of worship, I want you to just use this time to come into the presence of God again. The amazing thing about God is that He has the ability to speak to us all personally. And when you come to Him and say, you know, God, actually, who am I? What am I holding on to? He'll start putting things into your heart. You'll know, like, okay, I think this is too important to me. And all you do is just stop and say, God, I'm sorry. And I'm willing to let that go. And I'm willing to look to You. And from there on, just let Him bless you. the same thing that happened to Abraham, right? Actually, he just goes and God says, I will bless you and I will give you and I will let you. It's God that's doing the work. And you, just surrendering to him. Shall we pray? Father, we have this amazing privilege to be able to come into your throne room and to call you our King and our Lord, to give you praise. And yet, God, sometimes we're just so fake about things. And we talk like we know, but in our hearts we're looking in another direction. God, I know that your desire is for us to love you and to know your love and to dwell in your presence. So God, this morning, draw us near. Let us set aside the things that we think define us or hold us dear, and for the first time in a long time to stand before you raw, honestly, and plainly before you, Father God. And we ask that at that moment you just cleanse us and cover us and clothe us in your robes of righteousness. We look to you. In your name we pray.